I invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 20, Matthew chapter 19, the end of it. We have Bibles in the pew. If you didn't bring one, a couple weeks ago, I think I shared with you that our baby girl, Natalie, got engaged, and Natalie, they're visiting here today, Caleb Ostrander, her fiance. So we congratulate you both for Caleb's a graduate of Messiah College, and they met in the Pittsburgh Fellows Program. Natalie graduated from Grove City, and we thank the Lord. We're excited about what God has in store. So you're welcome to come up to Caleb and warn him that about some of the things you've learned about our family, perhaps. One of them that I think he already knows that I would share with you is that I've come to the conclusion, based on the testimony of my wife and family, that my driving style is not always enjoyable for the others in the car. And that may be gracious, the way I put that toward myself. I want you to know that while I've come to that conclusion, I believe in my heart I have not concluded my efforts to change that. I'm trying. When I get in the car, I say a verse. I'll say, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And I hear the Lord say to me, Vincent, remember as you turn the key on, I did not place you on this earth to teach everyone else how they should be driving. If they only would follow my example, right? Sometimes someone will do something in front of me. And in that moment, I even try and say, blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. They may not make the light, but they will inherit, you know, the earth, right? I'm trying. The problem is that I do have a sin nature, and our sin natures affect each other, sometimes stronger in other areas. But in my flesh, I'm a lane looker. I'm a lane looker. When I'm driving and I'm sitting in traffic, wait, what? That car that was next to me is now four cars up in the right. What is going on here? What? Another one. What? Slide my way in. And just then I see two other cars up there, slid their way in, and this lane halts. And now they're going, come on, right? And I'm a lane looker, and it affects me. What's happening in the lanes around me? You may say, I do not drive that way, and good for you. But maybe you're a lane looker when it comes to houses. Oh, I like my house. And then you go into another house. Oh. Maybe you're a lane looker when it comes to ministry. Thank you, Lord, for letting me minister to these people. Wait, why are there more people going out to that ministry than to the ministry I'm involved in? Maybe you're a lane looker when it comes to social media. Oh, I got a lot of likes. Why did they get so many more likes on their post? I said the same thing. We're lane lookers. Well, we're in the company of the Apostle Peter, because in Matthew chapter 19, Peter is doing some lane looking about life. And Jesus reminds him, by his grace, very strongly reminded me this week, and hopefully by his grace will remind you this morning. When you're lane looking, make sure you're wearing your grace goggles. Make sure you have them on. The context comes out of what we saw last week, because in Matthew chapter 19, we saw last week this man coming to Jesus, trying to impress him with the good things that he's done. And Jesus finally brings it to the guy's heart in verse 21, and Jesus said in Matthew 19:21, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Give it all up and come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. That stays in Peter's mind. Because the guy walks away and he gives up Jesus' offer. But the thoughts stay in Peter's head. And it leads to what we read in verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life." First thing I want us to see is that Peter has lost his grace goggles. He's lost his grace goggles. Peter speaks up and he says, "Hey, look at that. Look at us compared to him," right? He left. He didn't follow you. We have. What do we get? And you can almost see the words coming out of Peter before he can, you know, kind of pull them back in, right? I've shared with you before the movie Field of Dreams with Kevin Costner. He plays the character Ray Kinsella, and he is a farmer in Iowa, and he's got all these fields of corn, and he hears the voice, "If you build it, he will come." And he eventually cuts down a lot of his corn, builds a beautiful professional baseball field with lighting and all, and famous baseball players from the past who have long since died are coming out of the remaining part of his corn. They're just appearing out of there, and they're playing on the baseball field. And then they're going back into the corn to kind of disappear. Shoeless Joe Jackson, a famous baseball player, comes over to Ray Kinsella, and he's sitting next to, or standing maybe in the scene next to this sports writer. And he says to the sports writer, "You want to come with us into the corn? See what it's like?" "Really?" And Ray Kinsella says, "Wait a minute. Why him? I want to go. I want to see what's in there." And Shoeless Joe Jackson says, "You're not invited." "What do you mean I'm not invited? You guys are guests in my corn. I have done everything I've been asked to do, and I've done it all, and I have never said what's in it for me." And Shoeless Joe Jackson says, "What are you saying, Ray?" And he says, "I'm saying, what's in it for me?" Right? What's in it for me? What do I get? It's natural that Peter would ask that. I don't have trouble understanding Peter going, "All right, so if he left everything and followed Jesus, he's getting treasures in heaven. So, what?" Peter, natural, but he's forgetting something. He's forgetting that it's not what he has done for Jesus. It's what Jesus has allowed him to do. It's a big difference in that focus. In Matthew chapter 4, way back when we were reading this, studying this gospel, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, we read, "And walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, I will make you fishers of men.'" Back in chapter 16, when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You know what, Peter? My Father in heaven gave you the opportunity to say that truth right now." In the next chapter, if you remember, he took him up onto the mountain and he allowed Peter to see Elijah and Moses, but really see Jesus being displaying his glory. See, Peter is saying, "Look what we've done," and he doesn't have his grace goggles on. He's forgetting. It's what Jesus has allowed you to be involved in. Not only that, Peter thinks he sees the whole picture, right? We have left everything. The word there is the Greek word apheo, to leave, to abandon. And if you hold your place in Matthew 19, just turn to the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 2. You're going to see Jesus is speaking to the church of Ephesus there in Revelation chapter 2. And in verse 4, Jesus is saying, I know that you proclaim and you've done all these things. You left those things to follow me. But what does he say in verse 4? But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. It's the exact same word, apheo. In other words, Jesus is saying, I know that you left apheo, everything, to come follow me. My problem is now you have left apheo, me, to go back to your other things. Peter's saying, we've left everything. I see the whole picture. Except he's missing the fact that some of that that he left, like self-preservation, he's going to be going back to that when Jesus has been arrested and they're saying, aren't you one of his followers? I never met the guy in my life. That's, you know, somebody's playing around with CGI or whatever. That wasn't me really there. In other words, I left everything for you, Lord. But he's forgetting the fact that he's going to leave the Lord and go back to some of that. It's all about God's grace. Peter loses sight that even the opportunity to faithfully follow Christ is a gift of God's grace. So I don't say, Lord, you see how I've been following you here? No. Lord, thank you that you would let me follow you. We put the grace goggles on, which Peter needs to do. We can see clearly, and we see the second thing, which is he could see God's grace to him personally. As it's poured out upon him. Charles Erdman says, a moment later, Jesus will correct Peter by telling him the story of the laborers in the vineyard. But first, he encourages Peter with a promise. Verse 28, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones. Jesus says, listen, Peter, I want you to know this. Even though you're not seeing things right according to grace, I want you to know my grace is going to be poured out on you as it already has been. Specifically, I'm going to allow you as my apostles, even though I chose you, I'm going to pour my grace on you and allow you to have special prominence in the kingdom that I set up someday. I've already have in store for you grace on earth in that you are going to be the foundation of the church. Christ the cornerstone, the apostles the foundation. Not only that, listen, people are going to be sitting in a place called Maple Shade in 2019 and they're going to be reading words that you wrote, Matthew. They're going to be reading words that you wrote, Peter. You talk about what I have in store for you as the apostles. But then verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. And I'll say it over and over again. You don't litigate this. Well, I haven't left my house or my brother or my sister. The point is, anyone who's willing to say, Lord, I place all of that behind serving you. Yes, there are some who literally have had to be disowned by their family because when they left their Muslim faith and became a follower of Jesus Christ, their family says, you're no longer part of ours. They left their Hindu faith, their family says, we're not going to talk to you anymore. Yeah, there are those and that reward that by his grace he has. But what is he saying? Everyone. What an incredible promise here. It's personal to Peter. It's personal to me. It's personal to you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You shall inherit eternal life. Whew. Do you believe those amazing words? I'm hoping. Got my fingers crossed. This is not a promise from me to you. This is from Jesus to you. A.B. Bruce says, this passage strikingly illustrates the generosity of the Master whom we Christians serve. How blessed to be assured on the word of Christ that there is such a thing as eternal life for us all as believers. What a maximum is the minimum. In other words, he says, and I'm going to be showering grace and rewards all over you here and there. The very minimum is you have eternal life with God forever in heaven. That's why he says, what a maximum is the minimum. How could, you know, stunning. See, when I open up to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, and I read the Apostle Paul say, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do I believe that? This tooth is killing me. My car has a flat tire. The job is very tenuous. It's better all be worth it. I know none of you have said that to me in that way, but I mean, that the sufferings, whatever they be, they don't come close to what is in store that his grace is going to shower upon you. He already has, but what's still ahead? Romans 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Do you view God as graciously as Romans 8:32 puts him out to be? This communion in front of us, is it shouting out to you how gracious he has been to you and all that is still in store of grace? You get eternal life, and then there'll be a hundredfold of just blessings upon blessings and gracious rewards that we had no idea. Wow. Am I daily filled with the gratitude of the care that Jesus says God has for me? In Matthew 6, he says, look at the lilies. Look at the sparrows. Don't you know that God values you more than that? Ask yourself a question, because I have to ask myself. Does God hear me thanking him more than he hears me asking for help? Does he hear me constantly thanking him and sometimes saying, help? I mean, we always need to depend on him. Does God hear me praising him far more than he hears me saying, why? Listen, every one of us in this room, I don't care what you're going through, you have far more reasons to be praising God than you do for saying, why are you letting me go through this? As I sit in my vehicle, am I consumed, this vehicle, am I consumed with loving God for where he has graciously placed me on the road of life? Or am I consumed with lane looking for where God has placed me compared to where he's placed someone else on the road? And that's what leads us to the third thing, being consumed with God's grace to us. Listen, his grace is stunning, so that it allows you to see his grace to others. That's the principle of the verse 30 and what follows. I want to read that from verse 30 of chapter 19. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you too, go into the vineyard. And whatever is right, I will give you. And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And at about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you too, go into the vineyard. And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. And they also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour. And you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous? Thus the last shall be first and the first last. You're reading a scripture passage, you see things repeated, particularly if they're before and after a story, you want to look at those first. And that's verse 30, but many who are the first will be last and the last first. Verse 16 of chapter 20, thus the last shall be first and the first last. And there's a key principle there about God's grace to others. It's a legal formula? No. The Pharisees wanted everything to be a legal formula. Don't litigate this passage. It is not a legal formula. It is a principle. It is Jesus saying to us, we will always be astounded by God's grace. It doesn't stay in clearly marked lanes. He pours it out generously however he wishes. We are not going to be good at predicting God's grace, but we should be very good at celebrating it. I can't predict God's grace, but I sure should be a person who is celebrating God's grace. Whew. Charles Spurgeon said, remember, we shall not be rewarded, however, simply according to our apparent success. Forget trying to figure out how many rewards you're going to get in heaven. You can figure out what your mortgage payment will be if you know your interest rate and you know what you owe and you know what you're putting down payment. There are no formulas here for you to figure out how many rewards you're getting in heaven. Stop trying to figure it out. Celebrate that you're a child of heaven if you are. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and you've said, I know that I cannot earn heaven. I give up all my efforts. I put all my faith in Jesus, who is the Redeemer, who paid the price completely for me and rose. If you've done that, celebrate that you're a child of heaven. Celebrate that that's eternal. Celebrate for the rest of your existence, which is forever. God is going to be surprising you with his grace. That's stunning. Beyond stunning. For the rest of my eternal, and there, how do you even say the rest? Forever. God is going to be stunning me with his grace as he pours it out. And so it should affect how we celebrate his grace in others. I imagine a night in heaven, one night in heaven. We've just finished dinner. Somehow, once again, the chicken parm is better than it was even the night before. Just how? And Jesus says, hey, Vince, tonight I'm bringing you up. You know, we're all in the theater. I'm going to bring you up on stage. Who? I wonder, because I don't know the exact count. I wonder if he's going to tell everybody exactly how many sermons I preached. I wonder. And Jesus says, come on up here, Vince. Hey, Vince, remember that time that you were absolutely in that grinding battle, in the grip of depression, when you were agonizing and you were humiliated and you were broken and you were laying there in bed just saying, oh God, I need you, help me. Yeah? Give me a hug. Oh, wow, well done. Where is grace is going to surprise us. Maybe it's, you know, in heaven, and you may say, where's he getting these? It was a special revelation from God. There's an Emmanuel Baptist Church night in Maple Shade. Oh, tonight we're celebrating Emmanuel Baptist Church in Maple Shade, one of the local bodies. And oh, well, I wonder if you think he's bringing up Pastor George Crane? Because he was the first pastor of the church ever. I think he's going to bring up Pastor Herb Mitchell, because Pastor Herb Mitchell was there for 34 years, more than anybody else. And Jesus says, Emmanuel Baptist Church, we celebrate you. Linda Winter, come on up here, Linda. Linda, we just sat in heaven and loved the way that you would drive some of those women to doctor's appointments. And the way that, you know, you would go to the drugstore for them. Ah! My point is this. His grace is going to celebrate those that you see doing things, and his grace is going to celebrate those that you don't see doing things, and his grace is going to celebrate you perhaps in an area that you wouldn't have thought was worth celebrating. It's just the first will be last, the last will be first. Don't litigate that verse. Don't sit there and say, well, good, because that one church dinner, I was the next to the last in line. So at least one dinner in heaven, I'm second. Don't litigate it. It's not a legal formula. You can't predict God's generous grace. You can be assured as a child of God that his grace will be eternally poured out on you. And therefore, let that set you free eternally and now to celebrate when you see it poured out on others. That's what the parable is all about. This landowner, he comes to the marketplace and he says, I need some workers for my vineyard. And at 6 a.m., he says, will you guys work for a denarius? Yeah, that's a fair day's wage. All right, come on into my field. The third hour, at 9 a.m., he grabs some more. Whatever's right, I'm going to give you. The sixth hour, at noon. The ninth hour, at 3 p.m. The 11th hour, at 5 p.m. Come on, hop in the service of my vineyard, and I'll give you what is right. Perhaps 6 or 7 o'clock when they're done in the field. We read there in verse 9, and when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. Whew. Can you imagine the thrill of those workers? You said you were going to give us what's right. This is a lot more than what's right. If you're a child of God, every one of us has to say that to him. What's right is that I'd be condemned forever for my sin. You're not giving me what's right. You're giving me your righteousness. There's a big difference. Woof. Wow. Stunning. You imagine them going, whoa, a denarius. Can you believe that he gave us that? What a beautiful picture of the grace of God. What a picture of what's going to happen shortly later as Jesus is hanging on the cross and there's a man who is in the very last hours of his life who is cursing Jesus with the other thief on the other side. This man has been living, just taking advantage of others, and just, he's lived lousy. Jesus swearing at him. But something's happening. He's hearing the insults preach about Jesus. You said you were the Son of God. You said you're the King of Israel. He's hearing Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He's hearing the gospel unfold, and something happens inside of him. In the very last hours of my life, I am fully aware of how terribly I have lived. Oh, Jesus, I believe you're who they're killing you for. Remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He doesn't deserve that. Today you'll be with me in paradise because you have come to ask for my grace. And I'm going to pour it out on you. What a picture verse 9 is, and it's beautiful to us. The problem is the drivers in lane 6 a.m. see what's happening to the drivers in lane 5 p.m. And when they see that, wait, well, that lane is moving way faster than we thought it would be. We see in verse 10, when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, and they also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled, at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the scorching heat of the day. Look, it is not hard for us to understand what they're saying. Again, don't litigate this passage. Don't go to your union boss and say, hey, look, I should get paid whatever those got paid. They've got this is not a system of economics. You know, you don't go to your parents and say, yeah, I know that you wanted me to do my chores like my brother and sister did, but I did one at the end of the day. And have you read the parable of the landowner? That don't take this passage, right? The point of it is we understand their feelings. Sure, if I've been working all day in the heat and you came at the last hour, yeah, there's just a human sense. But the problem is this. The workers see themselves as the main actors in the story. But the main actor in the story is the landowner. And that's really what life is all about. We see ourselves as the main actors. He's the main actor. And the landowner says, look, I'm pouring a gracious opportunity to you to serve in my vineyard. And I'm going to give you a denarius. If I pour out an opportunity to them and I give them a denarius, what? Why are you bothered by that? Because it's possible that we go through life as lane lookers. And we're envious, and we're jealous, and we are bothered by God's grace in someone else's life. Like the older brother and the prodigal son. Look, we're going to notice the lanes. There may be times where I can't help but notice they started that church with 10 people 5 years ago, and now they have 1,000. You know what I heard about them. No, celebrate it. Wow, look at God's grace being poured out on that ministry there. Praise you, Father. God comes up to me and says, hey, Vince, here's a dollar for you. For what? For nothing. I wanted you to have it. Wow, oh, God is so good. God is so good. Dollar. You're next to me, and he goes, hey, here's $5. Hey, where's my other four? Right? Where's my other four? I wonder, we read verse 12, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us. Could it be possible that that verse was in any of the apostles' minds as they saw the thief on the cross? God, he's offering him the same thing that he offered us, and we've been following him all this time, and that guy That guy's been living. Come on. Could it be that we feel the need to grumble about God's grace at work in someone else? We tear them down, slander, belittle with a little kind of passive-aggressive comment over here, like, because really we're bothered because God's pouring his grace on them. Oh, how I need to remember. I need to be consumed with God's grace toward me. He is pouring out his grace on me, and he will in surprising ways forever. And that will allow me to celebrate God's grace with others. When you're lean looking, make sure you got your grace goggles on. It'll make the drive a lot more enjoyable. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture that hits us all wherever the rubber meets the road in our lives. But we thank you that we could look at it as we turn to this communion table, because this table represents your grace to me. And it reminds me that it is a grace that has only just begun. May we be filled with praise for your grace as we share this table. May we sing this song, that we gladly take our stand under the cross of the grace of God. In the name of Jesus, amen.